Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I'm joined by Christ Fellowship's Senior Pastor, Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor, Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Christian Fellowship's Pastor, Mark Wyatt. We're in a series called Seven Big Questions, where we're taking a look at some of people's most commonly asked questions about faith, God, and life. This week, we're asking maybe the biggest one of all. Why does God allow evil and suffering? For this series, we're also collecting your questions. We've invited people to send in their questions, and we're working through them on the podcast. We've gotten some thought-provoking ones that we'll be discussing on today's episode. If you have a question that you'd like responded to on the podcast, text it in to 469-717-6440. All right. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We are in week three of our series, Seven Big Questions. So question three, and this one is probably the biggest question. When you talk to people out in the world who don't believe in God, frequently if you ask them why, they will say something like, well, how could God allow all the pain and suffering that goes on in this world? How could I, you know, worship a God who allows evil and rape and torture and murder and cancer and death? That just doesn't seem like a God that I want to have anything to do with. So that's our question for today. And so we're going to focus completely on that question. We had several people who have been texting in on our text number. We had several people who texted in questions revolving around this. So that's where we're going to spend our time. But before we dive into our questions, I wanted to give Mark the opportunity to give a little Anna update. If you've been a longtime listener, you know that Christ Fellowship opened Anna several years ago as a campus. And just recently, they've been making huge moves into becoming an independent church. I mean, we all, I think, thought it would take a few years, but it's moving quite rapidly. So it's now Anna Christian Fellowship, correct?
Yes, that's correct.
And Mark, give us a little update on what's going on up there.
Well, I just wanted to thank you, Lisa, for doing this. And you do a great job with this podcast, even with health problems you've had, but thank you for doing this. And I want to appreciate Bruce and just the entire elder board at Christ Fellowship that has been behind us to do this, because we wouldn't be able to do that without the support of Christ Fellowship. So we're kind of a legacy of Christ Fellowship going forward, even though we're called Anna Christian Fellowship. But some amazing things have happened. We have already done a capital campaign that was unbelievably successful.
Awesome.
It happened.
Great to hear. Praise the Lord.
Yay. We had, yes, and God had to show up. We could have done all these same things and nothing happened, but we've raised all the money, and if anybody wants to support, they still can, but we went ahead and we purchased a piece of property, 5 acres, with a house on it that we're going to transform into a foyer and a church building on the back. And so we have completed that purchase of the property, which God provided. We were told this was the perfect piece of property in that community to do what we're trying to do. Mm. It just happened, you know, one of those coincidences.
Quote, just happened.
Those coincidences. But even beyond that, we've also had somebody has donated, McKinney Christian Academy has donated their old playground equipment to us. That's probably worth $50,000.
Wow, that's awesome.
They just donated it. We're going to construct that as a site, so they're going to be very family friendly.
Yes.
And I believe if all goes well, we'll probably start some construction probably in November.
Nice.
Our hope is that after construction begin, we've already had a designed, good grief, foundations already been designed. Mm-hmm. But to start with that. And hopefully with about a year to 18 months, depending on, you know, how materials are available, we'll be done with that. And we'll be looking into being there within a year or 18 months. Wow. Be there in a permanent spot.
Wow, that'd be amazing.
That is just, so cool.
I can't believe
this is just
that.
A miracle story, really.
It's blown us away, and we've just found out that they're building a new type of apartment complexes in Anna that's going to be state-of-the-art. There's just tons of people are continuing to come in the area, so this seems to be of God's design.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. There's, like you said, there's no way if God weren't behind it that it would be rolling along this quickly and this efficiently and things just kind of fall into place.
And the people at in our body are so, they're such servants. We couldn't do it without them.
Yes, you do have some amazing people who are just invested in seeing this vision come to life.
That's right.
And that's so cool because, you know, you couldn't do it alone, Mark. You're pretty amazing, but you couldn't do it by yourself.
Well, great people make you look a lot better.
Amen. Isn't that the truth? Yep. I couldn't do it without my volunteers, I know for sure. And I'm sure Jaime and Bruce would agree.
Amen to that.
Okay. Well, that's good news, but let's talk about some hard stuff now. I was just kind of setting you up, getting your mood up a little bit before we have to talk about hard things. With our questions for people who want to know why would a good God, we claim not only that there is a God, but we claim that God is all good. God is love. God is 100% good. There is no evil in him. There is no darkness in him. The scriptures tell us. We also believe that he's all powerful, that he's omnipotent, that he can't, there's nothing he can't do. He's the creator God. He took matter and formed the entire universe. So we believe there's nothing he can't do. So that begs the question, why is there bad things in the world? Why is there evil and suffering? And Bruce, I thought you did such a good job in the sermon, and Jaime, I'm sure you did as well, just striking a really kind, loving, empathetic tone, because this question is not just a philosophical, let's sit That's around right. and drink our coffee and, you know, ponder this. This is not something that a simple pat answer satisfies, particularly when you are the one going through the pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. And Bruce, I think as tragic as this is, I mean, this week you lost a family member.
Yeah, it was so hard. Last Thursday, just a few days ago, my brother-in-law, who we know well and spent lots and lots of time with, my wife Tamara's brother, died quite suddenly. He, from the moment he first went to the doctor and found out there was a problem to when he died, was less than 5 weeks.
Yeah.
And so his cancer was a very aggressive cancer. We had no idea. Even just a few days before Thursday, we were talking to her brother Earl, had no idea that Thursday morning he would take his last breath. And Tamara and I and his wife and two daughters were there as he took his last breath, and then watched his body turn from a normal color to blue to white to gray. And it was just difficult to watch. Mm-hmm. And all that was in my heart and soul as I went to preach this sermon on why is there pain and suffering in this world. Mm-hmm. So it was very visceral for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And being in the midst of experiencing it now.
We had just, we had the funeral service is going to be after this podcast is being recorded.
Yeah. Well, we're sorry about your loss and sorry for Tamara's loss and his wife and children. It's always tragic. Death is always tragic. Yeah, no matter how old the person is, it doesn't make their loss.
No, two grandsons that were really close to him, 9 and 11 and 13 years old.
Yeah. And it just goes to say that death is not natural. It's not the way it was supposed to be. So Bruce, speaking of that, you recognize that this doesn't necessarily provide all the comfort that we need, but you did give an explanation for why there is evil in the world. And so just give us a quick summation of sort of the three parts of the story of redemption and how they fit into this.
Yeah, some time ago I realized, you know what, the whole Christian story really does address the problem of evil. And when you look at the simple, simple story, it's basically God created a good, wonderful world. We wrecked it, and the world's a mess, and then God's fixing it. I know it's kind of simplistic, but that's basically the story, which in more biblical terms is creation, fall, salvation. And in creation, we learned that God made a good world. He didn't make evil. Evil actually is not even a thing that exists. It's the absence of a thing. Like blindness is not a substance. It's the absence of sight. And then in creation, God gave us the ability to make choices that have consequences that matter. And with doing that, there's the opportunity to make choices that hurt people. All of us make choices, we hope and want to make wise choices that help other people, bless them, but we all make choices we regret that hurt other people, and that does evil in the world. But without that, there wouldn't be love. If we were all just pre-programmed robots, which God could have done, puppets on a string, that were unable to hurt people, we'd be unable to love people. And so I think we all kind of intuitively know that love brings risk with it. When you get married, you know you're probably going to get hurt. When you have children, you know you're going to get hurt. But the love is there. And then we learn that when the world quickly entered into a mess and things got way worse right after the fall, what's God's response? He just grieves. Literally, his heart hurts over us. And sometimes we wonder, does God care about my pain? Does he see that I'm hurting really badly? And the answer is yes, he does. He cares very deeply. And that's a huge lesson we learn in the story of the fall, is that God grieves over our suffering and the evil in the world. So the next question is, well, why the heck doesn't he do something about it if he cares and it grieves him? And the answer is he did. He could have been justified to destroy the whole thing. I mean, good night. We were making a mess of his world and hurting each other. But instead, he did something remarkable, dramatic. In his incredible love, he sent his only son to suffer for us, to bear all our sufferings on his own shoulders. And by taking our sins, our sorrows, our pain, our suffering to the cross, and literally the Bible says he became a curse for us, he bore it all on his shoulders. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and suffering and death once and for all. And we can know his comfort today by trusting in him. And then he went on to promise that resurrection is not the end of the story. He's coming back. And he will once and for all end evil and set up a new world, a new creation of heavens and earth, in which there's no more mourning or crying or pain. And that's a promise that we all can hold on to.
Yeah, that's a great summation of a really good message that Bruce gave on Sunday. And actually, I was wrong. Renee, our associate Spanish pastor, who's new to us as of this summer, preached in Spanish. And so those messages are available on YouTube. So I would recommend, you got a little taste of it, but I would recommend that you go ahead and listen to the whole thing, watch the whole thing, and share it with people that you might, be struggling with this question. Because I think it would provide, if not all the answers, at least some perspective that would be useful. So let's dive into our questions. They're pretty straightforward. I'm going to just give you two at once because they're very similar. It says, why does God allow people to suffer when he has the power to take away their suffering? I don't understand why he would let someone suffer to the point of taking their own life when he could have prevented that by just taking their suffering away. And then another one says, why is there so much pain for young people, like a child who is abused by a mother and beaten regularly? So I think that's the crux of it, right? That's the question people have. And do we have an answer? Do we have anything that is satisfactory to hear on either one of those?
I think when people are in the midst of something horrible, just like I was a few days ago, it's not the moment to theorize.
Right.
You know, it's not the moment to give philosophical answers. It would not have been appropriate at my brother-in-law's bedside, death side. I think that's the moment for comfort and the assurance that's really true. If you're going through something really hard right now, we want you to know God does care for you. Mm-hmm. And you can run into his arms. I see that when people go through something hard, they get that diagnosis of cancer. Some people run away from God, thumb their nose at him. Other people run to him. And even if they haven't had much faith before, in that moment of a tragedy, a crisis, of severe heartache and pain, they run to God and they find that he's there. And if that's you, I want to encourage you, he's there. He loves you. He will be, and he calls himself your refuge and your strength. And I know, Lisa, you've just been through something incredibly hard in the last few months. And I know you've experienced God being there for you.
Yeah. And I've also had those doubts.
I mean, sure.
At the risk, you know, at the risk of being overly transparent here, I definitely had times when I questioned if he loved me.
Yeah.
And if he was really there with me. And I questioned why he was allowing this to happen to me.
And I think it's important for people to know that that's okay.
Yeah.
That's normal. That's human. And you look in the scripture, even after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and you think he knew for sure he's the Son of God, it wasn't long after that he sent some of his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, to ask, is he the one?
Yeah.
And John doubted, is Jesus really the Messiah?
Yeah, well, I mean, because he was in prison about to be beheaded.
Yeah.
I mean, he had good reason to wonder.
And right at the giving of what's called the Great Commission, the end of Jesus' life, after he'd been resurrected and his disciples had seen him, they had touched him for weeks, it says, of the 11, they worshiped and some doubted. Mm-hmm. And it's okay. That's normal. That's human. You can be a strong, mature believer in Christ and have doubts and have questions, especially in moments like you went through, Lisa.
Yeah, well,
I think of Job. I mean,
sure.
Job have gone everything that he went through, all the difficulties that he lived through, and yet at the end of the story, there really isn't an answer.
No.
There isn't an answer that's clear that here's, you know, Job is asking why, and he has his friends there who sit with him for 7 days.
Yeah.
When you hear that story, you know, you sit with him for 7 days, try to figure out why. And at the end, God says, yeah, you're not ready. You can't understand what I'm trying to do here. And it's almost like not a satisfactory answer. We want something more. Mm-hmm. But yet, not being able to really get an answer clear.
And we see that in not only Job, but in Habakkuk and Jeremiah, that they cry out to God, why? Yeah. And in the Psalms, writer after writer cries out, why are mm-hmm. we suffering? Why are the people who are evil people prospering? And then there's often in the Psalms a resolution
yeah.
of reminding themselves and remembering that God is faithful, even if we don't understand, even when mm-hmm. we don't understand, which is frankly most of the time we don't understand.
Most of the time.
Yeah. And I would say we can, because Bruce just laid out sort of why does sin and suffering exist in the world, right? We can know sort of why it exists, but we can't know why it's happening to a particular person.
That's exactly yeah. right.
And I think that's hard. Because my first instinct was to wonder if I had brought this on myself.
Sure. That's just normal.
Like, is God punishing me for something? Yeah. I had these sort of really disturbing thoughts about why me, but frankly weren't helpful or true, because I have an abundant amount of evidence that shows that God does love me. Mm-hmm. So that's what I had to hang on to.
Well, especially when we know that I am also responsible for some of that evil in this world.
Sure.
I've done wrong things, and I think I'm a good person, but I know I've done wrong, but yet God has showed mercy to me.
Sure, and that's a good point.
And grace and favor more than what I deserve.
Yeah.
And I see those evidence of his grace and his mercy and his love in our lives, and yet, but when I'm done wrong and I feel I've been, you know, hurt, or why me, God? I'm trying to ask those questions to God. I wrestle with them.
Yeah.
But here are these two things in tension. I'm thankful that the Lord sends mercy towards me, to me. I'm the recipient of his grace and mercy when I do wrong. But then I'm sure quick to say, God, why are you allowing this in my life right now?
Right. Well, and hey, let's also be honest. Sometimes we do things that bring suffering on ourselves.
Yes.
Sure.
I mean, as human beings, we are perfectly capable of being so self-deluded yes. and so that we can rationalize anything.
Mm-hmm. I find as I do counsel with people that it's my temptation is to quickly assure them, no, you know, you did nothing wrong. But there are times when, it's appropriate to ask, yeah. was it my, you know, sometimes there's obvious things. Well, it was my actions that put me in jail, or, you know, something like that. You did do something criminal and that's, you know, what happened. Or I was driving 100 miles an hour and ran through the stop sign. Okay, well, you know, you have to own some of that. But there's a lot of suffering in the world that wasn't caused by you. like the stories you, the questions you just ask, Lisa, are gripping. And mm-hmm. I had someone ask me Sunday, what about a baby who has leukemia?
Yeah.
They didn't do something wrong. And also that mm-hmm. wasn't not something done to them. And so, you know, when I'm asked, wouldn't you stop it, Bruce, if you had the ability to stop the evil? My answer is, yes, I would. But then I have to think through, well, then why doesn't God? Because God could stop that baby from having leukemia, that teenager from being abused by their parent, being beaten. So I think, okay, what do I know is true? Well, I know God is going to stop it one day. He promises he is. But when he stops it, what's that going to mean? He's going to stop all evil in the whole world. What's going to be the consequence then?
Judgment.
Judgment. That means that no one else will be able to enter the kingdom of God. It's over. It's done. And I don't know about you, but I have extended family members that I want to see enter the kingdom. And even sometimes when I pray, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready for you to come, I think, just give my family a little bit more time, because there's people I really love and care for, and I want them to trust in Christ. And God is giving millions of people a little more time. Bible says he's patient because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Mm-hmm. But for him to be patient, that means evil continues a little bit longer. And none of us know God's timing and what's going to be the moment. But yeah, the moment that there's no more drug deal, that there's no more drive-by shooting, is the moment that it's over for the entire human race.
Yeah, and I get that. It's just that's hard when...
It's me suffering.
It's, well, and when it's something like a disease. Because right. you're like, God, you could heal me. Or the consequences of a disease, which I'm still dealing with. It's like if God is a father and Jesus said your father would never give you bad things, right? He says, you know, who among you would, if your child was hungry, would give him a stone, right? And so that was hard for me, was thinking, okay, Lord, I'm your daughter. You love me. Why are you letting me suffer like this? And why am I continuing to suffer? But for me, there's no answer to that. I think, as with a lot of things in our faith, we have to be comfortable with mystery, and we have to be comfortable with the unknown. Because honestly, our faith is not in an answer. Our faith is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when I think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the ultimate question of, "Why do I have to do this, Lord? Can you take this cup from me?" Just like me laying in that hospital bed going, Father, why am I going through this? Why am I hurting like this? Jesus asked the exact same question. And yet the answer was the cross. And so I think, well, Lord, if there was no other way for you to redeem humanity, to bring us back into a relationship with you, to hold us close again, to call us your sons and daughters, than to send your son to the cross, yourself to the cross, in essence, right? Then I just have to trust that you took that step, that huge, unimaginable step. So I have to trust that all your ways are good, even what I'm suffering right now.
And I think it, you know, Lisa, it's just so vivid to hear you share, because you're living right through it. You're suffering mm-hmm. today. I mean, your suffering continues day after day. And you know, how do you live with that? And that brings in more truths than we've shared. We've talked about why is there evil, kind of the theological mm-hmm. answers that are real, they're true. But when you get down to the level you're going to, there's more truths that come to bear. And part of it is that God's ways are higher than ours. And he does use suffering to advance his gospel. He used suffering to win salvation for the world.
Yeah.
And he calls us to take up his cross. And, you know, I have thought if me suffering would help my loved ones come to Christ, or more people come to Christ, then I'd rather suffer than not suffer, because I want to see the mission of God fulfilled through my life. And then I start thinking, you know what? For me, I so much see the world through my eyes, like on some simple level. You know, my yard needs rain. I want it to rain. Somebody else doesn't want it to rain, but my yard needs rain, or my yard's got too much rain. Quit the rain. It's like, is it about my yard, really? I just use that as kind of a silly example to say sometimes it's maybe impossible not to see the world through my eyes and my life.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
God sees it through the entire world. And a picture so much bigger than ours. The illustration people often use is like a huge rug, and you see the pat. If you turn it upside down, it looks like all mishmash, and you turn it over, and there's this beautiful pattern on this wonderfully made rug. And that for us, we just see the threads on the back, and we can't see the pattern. And the pattern is the entire world, seen and unseen, and all of history. And we had just a little part in it. And what might be happening to us might be about our relationship to people that are far beyond, it's not even us that's at play here.
God can redeem anything. And that's what I put my faith in.
Well, so that leads me to the truth, Bruce, that the purpose of life is not my happiness.
That's right.
The purpose of life is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God lived in and through me as his image bearer, that we are now his image bearers. And I get to represent it. Although I would like for the rain to fall on my lawn and for my piece of my tent to be blessed by God, I have to remind myself that the chief purpose of life is not my happiness.
Yeah.
God is at work in some way.
That's not to say God doesn't care about our happiness.
That's right.
I think we have to be careful, because I've heard that used almost to an extreme, like that we're supposed to embrace suffering. No, suffering is suffering. Evil is evil. We need to call it what it is.
Totally. Yeah. It's like when you go to funerals and, the pastor's making light of death. No, death is bad all around.
Yeah. It is what it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we don't want people to be unhappy.
Yeah. That's a really important theological nuance, is that there's a truth, which is Genesis 50 verse 20, which is that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yeah. And it's talking about the story of Joseph, who had a really tragic life. And in the end, God used him to save the nation during a 7-year famine. So yes, God can bring good out of evil. But in that verse, he never calls the evil good.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so a mistake is to do that. And in fact, that's a significant moral mistake. Mm-hmm. God never calls evil good, but God can take evil and bring good out of it.
That's right.
That's powerful. Yep. That's good.
That's right. Okay. Another question here. This relates to just what you were saying, Bruce. God says he can use everything for good. So how do you see that in the middle of a painful experience? Why does he allow divorce, child sickness, loneliness, etc.?
So you can take comfort in the good God brings. With my brother-in-law's funeral, our whole family is going to come together. That's a beautiful thing. There are family members who haven't seen each other for more than a decade. And a good thing is cousins are going to be able to, are going to come together and see each other and reconnect and unite as family. But that didn't mean his death was good.
Right.
We wish he were still alive. So we don't call his death good, but we recognize that there's good out of it. And I know, there's huge impact, Lisa, for your kids and your husband. And it's not like, oh, well, this happened to me for the sake of my kids or my husband. That's not where we go. So it was a good thing. It's a good thing that I got.
No.
We don't say it was a good thing, but we say, even though it's painful and hard, we can see good things that are a result of it, that are happening in your family.
Well, and for me, it, and look, not everyone can make this choice. I know that depression is real. Sometimes it's very difficult to see the light. But when it's possible for you, you have to sort of choose. Like, I would wake up in the hospital and the physical therapists were coming. And they were coming to get me out of bed and to get me walking, which is something I wanted. But in the moment, I did not want those physical therapists anywhere near me.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I wanted to, I was sad and I was hurting and I was in pain and I did not want to get up out of bed and move.
Yeah.
So I would turn on praise music in the mornings and I would say, and there's a song out there, it's a praise song, and it says, it's something like, I'm going to be joyful. Mm-hmm. Right? And I did not feel joyful. But I would listen to that song and I would say, yes, Lord, I'm going to choose joy. This is the day you have made. I'm going to choose to be joyful. I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to put this shoe on and I'm going to look for you. I'm going to look for you in the conversations that I have and the people that I encounter. And I'm going to look for that joy. I'm going to look for that goodness. And you know what? God never failed to send somebody every time I was at my lowest, he wow. never failed to send somebody with a word that really, really encouraged me.
Wow, Lisa.
Either through one of the physical therapists or through the chaplain. There's a wonderful chaplain that was at rehab that she would come to sit with me. My family was incredible. My mother, what a woman of God. I mean, here she is at risk of losing her child, her only child. And yet she was in there speaking truth to me and encouraging me every day. There was a woman from this church who came into my hospital room and was like, I mean, and I've known this woman a long time, but we weren't like close. We just know each other, you know, to say hi to. And she comes in and she said, the Holy Spirit sent me here today. She said, I tried to tell him no, because I didn't really have time, but he sent me. So I came. And she's like, I just want to speak life over you. Wow. I just want to pray for you. I just want you to know that God is with you. Mm-hmm. And I needed that. I needed to hear that so badly. And God sent someone. So I would say, when you're talking about how can you see that in the middle of a painful experience? Sometimes if your own faith is weak, and there are times when it might be, rely on the faith of others.
Yeah.
This is why being in a Christian community is so important. I don't know that I would have made it through the last 4 months without this Christian, without this church family.
That's amazing. Yeah.
I mean, people bringing me food, people praying. I mean, I've got people praying for me all over the world. Mm-hmm. And even though things are not turning out exactly the way
in multiple languages.
And even though things are not turning out exactly the way I want them to, I mean, I want my kidneys to work. I don't want to have dialysis. I don't want to be on a transplant list. Yeah. But so far, the Lord has not seen fit to heal my kidneys. So I have to move forward with the next steps. But I can be grateful that there is dialysis, right? I can be grateful. I can always look back to the fact that I really shouldn't be here. The surgeon, when he spoke to my mother before my surgery, said he had never seen an infection that big. Mm. Never. I mean, they really did not expect me to live. And they certainly didn't expect me to come out walking. And moving as well as I am. So I have to look back at that. I can't focus on how I feel in the moment. I have to go look at what God has done. And I have to trust that he will continue to do things and that I can be a blessing to other people through what I've gone through.
And the question I'd have for you, Lisa, and I'm not meaning it right way. It sounds like from what you're saying that your faith in some ways that you cannot describe has been deepened. Even though you're in the midst, the struggle's not over.
Right.
But what you're saying is, and it had to do with some of the choices that you've made.
I would say that. I would definitely say that. I've seen God in action. I've seen him work. I've seen him move. I've felt him with me. Not all the time. I mean, every day is not, you know, sunshine and roses by any stretch. But yeah, no, I believe, look, if I can hold on to my faith, with what I've gone through, you can too, listener. You can. Mm-hmm. You really, I mean, there's nothing special about me. I'm not some super spiritual person by any stretch. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I'm by no means perfect. And so if I can hold on to my faith in the midst of this and I can choose to believe that God is still good, I think other people can too.
I think one of the things you said is a key is gratitude and thankfulness. Yeah. Is a great counter to the despair of suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It really is. And I don't mean that in a trite, like, well, just don't worry, be happy. Don't, you know, just be grateful, you know, that you have food today because millions of people don't. You know, those kind of trite sayings don't help in the moment. But when you talk to someone who's in the midst of suffering, and if you can do this in a way that's tactful to point out some of the things that God has done for them that is good. And some of the things that they do have, because it's so easy for us to focus on the hard stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. One more question related to this. Well, kind of related to this. She says, I often doubt the effectiveness of prayer. Why would God listen to me or answer my prayers when so many people need so much more than me? For example, why would my prayers for my kid to make friends be answered, but not the prayers of a parent or child who is trapped in a trafficking ring? You know, why are some prayers answered and some aren't? We don't know. I think it's kind of...
The older I get, Lisa, the more I really come up with that answer. I don't really know.
Yeah. I think we can say what it's not.
Yes.
Right. We know it's not because God loves some people and doesn't love other people.
Yeah. Right. We have a broad answer. We know that in the end, evil will be vanquished. But on specific areas, you know, I don't know, but I do know that God calls us to pray to Him, and it's just pray about everything. We bring those things to Him. And as He sees fit, answering as a father, and sometimes He doesn't, we don't get the big picture many times. We just know that He does have the big picture.
I think you're right about it's good, Lisa, helpful to think about what it's not. It's not that God doesn't care about me or He loves somebody else better than me. Those are not the right answers at all. God does hear your prayers. He doesn't always give us what we want, doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want Him to answer it. But we know He loves us. He cares about us. He wants what's best for us, and not only for us, but for the whole world, which is bigger than we could ever see or understand. And like we said, we're in a world that's fallen, meaning it's a broken world. And so that means there are going to be tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and disease. And then there's death. And death means not just the moment of death, but our bodies are falling apart. We are all going to die.
We're all slowly dying.
Yeah. I mean, you know, that's a morbid thought in some ways, but it doesn't help us to dodge it or move away from it. And so it's almost, if you can have dark humor for a moment, it's almost funny that people are surprised when they die, or surprised that they are dying, or get a diagnosis that, you know, this is going to be the end. Because
yeah, there's a famous author, I think it's Tolstoy, who said, people treat death like an unconfirmed rumor.
Right, right. We're all going to die, and just the mystery is just, curiosity, how's our body going to fall apart? Because one day it is, I'm just not sure how, but, and I don't mean to be morbid, I don't mean to tip my
light
of anything away. I'm just walking through death right now. But as your body's falling apart, like mine is, all of ours is, to not be surprised and realize it's not because God did something to you.
Right.
Like, did God give me cancer or cause an infection? No. There are infections and cancers and diseases in the world, and some form of them is going to hit all of us.
Well, and I think, you know, as we leave off, as we finish up, I think one thing we have to continually remind ourselves of is the resurrection and the promise of the resurrection for all of us. You know, Bruce, you mentioned it at the beginning, but we are promised an amazing, unbelievable future with God, where there will be no more pain and suffering, where God's going to right all the wrongs, and we're going to live with Him and each other. So we're going to live with them forever. And so at the very least, we look forward to the future, and we put our trust in the return of Christ. You know, we put our trust in glorified bodies. I can't wait for mine. Mm-hmm. in a new reality, but on this plane, on this world, in this world. And so I think we have to look forward and be joyful as we look forward to that. And that's what suffering Christians have done for millennia, right? That's what people, you know, you look at the Psalms, you look at old hymns, and that's what people point to. They point to the reality of the resurrection and the future hope that we all have. So that's what I would like to leave people with.
Lisa, you're the appropriate person here to say that.
Yes. Well, it was not by choice. I assure you. If this had been an optional sign up, not sure I would have put my name on the dotted line. But I'm here, and I'm with you guys, and I'm blessed for that. All right. Well, Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
I'd love to. God, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, to take on His shoulders all our sin and suffering and pain, all our despair and difficulties. And Lord, thank you for the promise, not only of resurrection, but of your return in the new heavens and new earth, with no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And Lord, I pray that that reality would be ever more vivid for each one of us, that we would know and experience your comfort today, and that we would live in the promise of what's to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we will see you back next week.